Aye, I think you catch me napping with that one every time. I always think there's a second hymn coming. But it never comes. However, it's good to sing. Amen. And to make a melody in your heart unto the Lord. And I enjoy that. That's a lovely hymn that we sang there tonight. I haven't heard it for a very, very long time. And to be honest, the fellowship where I heard that hymn the very first time, I think got it here in this hall and brought it down to where they are. And I'm perfectly sure that that's the way that happened. And it's a lovely, lovely hymn. And lovely to get singing it and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's lovely to be back again tonight here in Crookstown. And coming up and down, as our brother was saying there in prayer, I don't know. I never even thought about that, how many times we may have been here in the past. I've got the faintest idea, none at all, but it's always a pleasure to come back and see you folks again. We know that past blessings will never suffice for now. We need to come to the Lord afresh, and we do come as needy as ever. Brother David was mentioning there in the prayer meeting tonight the mission that Martin and I and Ronnie are hoping to begin on Lord's Day at 4 o'clock. That's down in the village of Grey Abbey. Now, this is a new venture for us. We've never, ever done anything like this before. We've been speaking possibly during the course of the lockdown at quite a number of these here and there. But to have ventured in to do one ourselves is something that we have not done so far. So it's all completely new to us, and we value your prayers very, very much indeed, because we do want to see the Lord's name glorified, and we don't want any mistakes made. When you're working with councils and car parks and things like that, it's very, very easily to slip up with some of their rules and not know you've done it. We've actually done that in the past. I can remember a policeman coming over to me one time in a place where we were. We weren't there doing a mission, but we were there on a Saturday morning. And there was a particular ruling. Can't even remember what the ruling was about the mission. I think it'll interpret itself as I go. About open-air meetings in this spot. And whenever I saw the car pulling up and this guy getting out, I was happy to see that I knew him, you see. And he came over to me and he said, "Harvey, look, we'll not do anything or say anything to you while you carry on there in the open air tonight or today. Not at all." But he said, "If somebody complains," he said, "then we would have to step in and stop you," I think was the words he used. Well, nobody ever did. And we were there actually for months on a Saturday morning, and we had a very, very special time. But that kind of ruling can be very difficult for everyone, because that guy is a devoted Christian and has been all his life. I've never known him not to be. And yet, he would be put into a position where he would almost have to step in and bring the preaching of the gospel to an end. That wouldn't be pleasant to have it done to you, but it would maybe be more unpleasant for him who had the responsibility of doing it. So just pray that we'll keep within the bounds of what is right, and we know the Lord's guidance and wisdom in this matter. Something to encourage you: during the last three Lord's Day evenings, I have been in a fellowship on the outskirts of Bessbrook yonder. I've been going to that place as well for many, many years now, and spent quite a number of years working in that particular area. And of course, we saw the hand of the Lord in a remarkable way. But on Sunday evening, whenever the meeting was over, they always make a little cup of tea for everyone in the meeting. And we had this cup of tea and a little bit of fellowship together. And I went out of the door and into the car park. And here's this big guy standing in the car park, and he came over to me. Now, I didn't properly recognize him at first, but once he began to speak, I knew who he was. And he said, "Harvey, can I talk to you?" I said, "You certainly can. Right, come on into the back here." And we went into the back room together. And he looked at me and he said this. He said, "You know, I was here last Sunday evening. And he said, I couldn't wait for tonight to come to get the opportunity to talk to you. He said, I have never been saved. And he said, I need to be saved." And he's the only, the last one, the youngest actually of the family. And it was a great joy to see him coming right through for the Lord after the meeting on Sunday night. It was one of those meetings where just about anything could happen. You knew that God was moving and you knew that God was working. It was very obvious. The sense of God in the place was remarkable. So pray for him, because he was there on Sunday evening and he had his wife and four children, I think, with him. Either three or four, I'm not quite sure. With him in the meeting. And I don't know where any of them stand. So who knows, if they're not saved, if they're not Christians, this may be the start of something very, very special in that home. When the head of the house gets to know the Saviour, I have no doubt that this fella will direct his family in the right way, because he comes from a very, very solid, godly background. His late father was one of the most godly men I ever knew, a man who really wholly followed the Lord. And of course, I have no doubt that the son will do the same. So I'm just telling you that to encourage you. Keep going and keep on with the job of preaching the gospel, and you just never know what God is going to do. Sometimes, like that incident, it takes you completely by surprise. Well, I'm glad to be back, friends. Thank you for being here tonight, and I trust the Lord will continue to add his blessing to this little fellowship. Now, the last time I was here was quite a wee while ago, actually, because I think the last two visits that I was supposed to have to you here in this fellowship on a Wednesday night, because of the lockdown, had to be cancelled. And I wasn't too happy about that, but then what can you do? If you're not a maker of the law, then you certainly don't want to be a breaker of it. So we weren't able to come, and I regretted that greatly. However, it is great to see the door opened and the word of the Lord being proclaimed again. But looking back, I remember that we looked quite a bit, actually, into the opening part of the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. And I was so tempted to go back there and to look at some more details of the Ephesian letter. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized that that was probably not the way to go just at the minute. Now, there's nothing to hinder us, if the Lord tarries and we're spared, going back to the Ephesian epistle again. But during this time of lockdown, when we weren't able to do just as much as you would like to do or would normally be doing in the service of the Lord, I don't know about cancellations around here, but around our way it was terrible. And Martin and myself, we actually had to cancel out seven gospel missions that had been prearranged for us, but because of the situation, we simply couldn't go on with it at all. How would you have a gospel mission at the moment? What way would you do it? How would you seat a hall? How would you take people to the seats, and seats you can use and some you can't? And it would be a chaotic thing. So all of those missions, one in Wales, one down the south, and the rest up here, had to be set aside, unfortunately, for the preaching of the gospel, you see. But during that time, you maybe have the opportunity to look into a number of things that maybe you just hadn't the time to look at in the past. And I've been doing that with a number of things that I would like to know a little bit more about. So I've been thinking about, for example, snow in the Bible. What does snow have to tell us? I've been thinking about sweat in the Bible. What does sweat have to tell us? And I noticed this, which was rather unusual, that the word sweat only occurs in your Bible three times. I would have thought it would have been there more often than that, but it's only three times in the Bible. And then I've been thinking about stones in the Bible. You see, when I'm talking about stones, I'm mainly thinking about hailstones, you see. And then I've been thinking about salt in the Bible. These are topics that we haven't maybe done justice to in the past, and I've been thinking quite an extensively upon them in past days. So there's others we could add to that. For example, there's Satan in the Bible. Now, I've been doing in another fellowship some talks about him. And I didn't apologize for this. There was an old guy one time. He gave me a 3-point outline on the devil himself. And I've been using this in this other fellowship. Just the outline. That's all I remember. Who the devil is he? What the devil's he doing? And where the devil's he going? Now that's the outline that he gave me. And we've had 3 or 4 nights on that already. And we're still only about halfway through. There's so much detail. And I've discovered that there are so many of God's people today don't know their enemy at all. This idea of the big black cat, you see, with the horns and the tail and all that sort of thing that you find, you don't get it anywhere in the Bible at all. Because you've got to remember that he was the covering cherub. There were 3 main angels at that particular time. There was Michael and Gabriel and Lucifer. Now Michael has special responsibilities for Israel. Gabriel brings messages from God to men. You remember, it was he who came to John the Baptist's father. It was he who came to Mary. It was he who came to Joseph, and so on. And then Lucifer, his name means light bearer or bearing of light. And in some way, which I cannot explain, he was able to bear light to this world prior to the account given to us in the book of Genesis. Now, that's a very, very interesting thing. The covering cherub overseeing and overlooking the throne of God up there in heaven. And of course, if you look at the way he is described in the book of Ezekiel, for example, there are 9 ways, or 9 colors, if you like, that are given to him. And let me tell you, black's not one of them. And you'll make this remarkable discovery that the 9 colors that are given to him are 9 of the colors that are on the breastplate of the high priest. There was 12 of them. So he certainly wasn't a black character of any kind or sort. Now how much of that he maintains to this day, I just do not know. I really don't. But at the same time, he's a foe to be reckoned with. I don't know how I've got onto this. I better get off it quick. But I do know this, that if he could get his way with you or I, and God took his hand off us, there's not a one of us would get home tonight. Not one. I knew a full-time servant of Christ many years ago who had a terrible accident going home from a gospel meeting one night, and an accident from which physically and mentally he has never recovered. It was a terrible, terrible experience. What happened to him was this. He hit a car on the road, and he told me it was like hitting a brick wall. Now, he killed the cow when he hit it, but he said the amazing thing was this. He had never seen the cow at all before he hit it, because the cow was jet black. Now, nobody could tell me that that wasn't an attack of the devil. It certainly was on this man, and he is, we used to talk about a sly old fox. If I had him, I'd put him in a box. Put him in the box and throw away the key for all the tricks he's done to me. That may be good poetry, but there's not a word of truth in it. You'll never put him in a box, I can tell you. The Lord will put him in hell one day, and eventually in the lake of fire, which is very different. But the Lord can do it. but you and I can't. One thing I'll say, and then I'll go on, that whenever he is bound and chained and taken down to hell for 1,000 years, it's an angel that does it. It may be Michael or Gabriel, I don't know. We're not told, just an angel. It only takes one angel to do that. Just one. Not a horde of them. Just one. So the angelic world is a pretty powerful one, I can tell you. Now, let's go to the book of Job tonight. And turn over, will you please, with me to Job chapter 38. And this is a kind of a foundational verse that I want to give you just now for what I want to talk about tonight. We'll not talk an awful lot about this verse. It's just a foundational text I want to give you to show you that this theme that I want to deal with tonight is clearly explained in the Bible. I remember a guy one time getting to know the Lord as his own and personal Savior. I can't remember actually whether he got to know the Lord in one of our missions or not. I'm not just quite sure about that. But I don't think I ever met anyone who knew as little about the Bible as this guy did. And he used to keep coming to me about certain things, but he rang me up one day, and I was amused, because he wanted to know what the book of Job was about, instead of the book of Job. But there was a far more comical one than that. He actually thought the epistles were the wives of the apostles. He had a lot to learn, hadn't he? There you are. But nevertheless, it's not Job, it's Job. Now, in chapter 38 of Job, and down at verse number 22, you break into something very, very interesting. And here's what it says. Verse number 22. Hast thou entered into? So here's something that God is saying as a challenge. Have you entered into this in your experience as a believer? What is it? It is the treasures of the snow. Now think about that. The treasures of the snow. I used to know very, very well a guy who was the son of a very well-known Methodist minister in this land. And he was always looking into things and examining things under telescopes and microscopes and things. And he brought me in one day to show me a handful of snowflakes under a microscope. And I was absolutely amazed to see that not two of them are the same. Now you think of that. When all of that snow falls down from heaven upon the earth, they're all different. The treasures of the snow. Only God can do something like that. But I tell you, the Lord continues to amaze you the more you look into his vast creation. And then it goes on, or hast thou seen? Now, here's something God wants you to look at. The treasures of the hail. I was working a little bit out in the garden yesterday, and I didn't see this big cloud coming up behind me. And before I knew, I nearly thought somebody was machine gunning me. This stuff came down. And I can tell you, it didn't half come down. I have a carport in the front of the house, and I ran in there. And before it was all over, all the wee pots and things that I have in the garden, they were all full of hailstones. Every single one of them. And it brought this verse again back into my mind. The treasures of the hail. Now tonight, it's the opening part of that verse. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Now keep your Bible handy, because we'll be coming to other verses that I want to talk about tonight. I don't know whether you've ever heard tell of a man or not by the name of George Goodman. The first book I ever owned as a Christian was given to me by a believer up in Belfast one day when I was a very, very short time saved and had started to get involved in the work of the Lord. And this book was written by this man, George Goodman. Now, George Goodman was a child evangelist among the people known as Brethren. That's where he resided as far as his spiritual home was concerned. But he had written this book, and I have treasured it all my life. What to teach and how to reach the young. And I tell you, I have benefited greatly from that book and my own Christian experience. But I took it down and I read it. And here's what he said about something. Just listen. If the weather has suddenly changed and the scene is covered with fresh snow, the occasion can be practically used. Now, if you think about that, he was right. The occasion can be practically used, because snow is an illustration of the whiteness that comes to the believer. We'll see that tonight. Once they have been cleansed in the precious blood of Christ. I remember speaking up in the Newtonards Road in Belfast one night, oh, many years ago now, and I was invited along to speak at a gathering where the young people on a Saturday were receiving their Sunday school prizes. This was a Saturday evening event. And I was asked along to give out the prizes and to talk to the children. And sometimes you would ask a question, you see, or you would say something, and you would nearly wish sometimes you kept your mouth shut. But I happen to be talking about the verse that we'll come to later, how that our sins, once they're forgiven, we emerge as white as snow. And that's a lovely thought. And I said to them, do you know anything at all that's whiter than snow? And up went this hand like lightning, the wee lad in the front. And I looked at him and said, well, what is it? He says, your hair. I didn't ask that question in a hurry. I could do nothing else but laugh at the whole idea of it. Well, whether he was right or wrong, I had a lady stop me in the road in Lurgan one day a while back. She said, do you mind if I asked you a question, sir? Well, I said, dear, I don't care what question you ask me. There's no question you can ask me I can't answer. She said, what do you mean? I can always say I don't know. You see, she said, I just wanted to ask you, how did you get your hair that color? I would love hair that color. I said, dear, it went that color. And how it happened, I do not know. It started to go that color when I was the ripe old age of 12. You see, and I used to be black, believe it or not, my hair. And there it is tonight. However, that's, by the way, your hair. I never forgot that. I could do nothing else but have a real good laugh at the whole idea. There was another thing happened that night. I'll tell you about it, because it's in my head. When something's in my head, you're better getting rid of it. But when I went into that meeting that night where this was happening, the place was packed out. It was a little church about the size of this, you see. The parents were there and the grandparents were there and the children were there and everything. And I could only see one seat empty. And it was alongside a wee woman called Winnie. And I knew her well. So I went up and I sat down in the seat. And they started to sing choruses and what have you, you see. And Winnie's singing away at the top of her voice, Mr. Noah built an ark. You know that chorus? The people thought it such a lark. Mr. Noah pleaded so, but into the ark they would not go. Down came the rain in torrents. And Winnie's singing at the top of her voice, down came the rain in turnips. And I never forgot. I'm sitting beside her and I thought to myself, boy, Shaw, you can pick the seat. I can tell you, the whole idea of it, down came the rain in turnips. So there you are. That's a new translation for you. That must be the revised version. Turnips, but there you are. Okay. Now, the treasures of the snow. Let me say something else. John Blanchard wrote this. The price of purity is high. Referring to whiteness. Purity. The price of it is high. It's not always easy to live a pure Christian life, being sinners saved by the grace of God. But he went on to add this, but impurity is dirt cheap. Now that's so. Let me read that again. The price of purity is high, but impurity is dirt cheap. And commenting on the very same thing, and this is the last one of these I'll read, Old Spurgeon wrote this: "The pure in heart shall see God, but all others are but blind bats." Now, Spurgeon could be very blunt, and that's true when you think about it. The pure in heart shall see God, but all others are blind bats. Now, I want to take you, first of all, to what I've called a picture from snow. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 5. Just 2 Kings. There's only about three places I want to turn to tonight, but I think it's good to turn these things up and to read them for ourselves and see that they really are what's contained in the word of the Lord. I had an old lady in the church that I used to be in days gone by. They called her Lily. And they were actually, him and her were actually what you might call converted Roman Catholics, if that's the right word to use. I don't like the term, but I think you know what I mean. And Lily was a serious woman altogether. It was a kind of a normal relationship between him and her. He talked none and she did all the talking. I think that's the way it normally goes, doesn't it? But it certainly did with Lily. But you know, whenever we would go into the Bible study, again, like this guy I was telling you, they knew nothing about the Bible, the two of them. And they would come into the meetings, you see, and I'd be turning up places here and there, and Lily would be sitting, "Hold on now, I haven't found that yet." So it got to be, I would say, "Well, turn to such a place, Lily, when you find it, put your hand up. I'll not go on till you do, you know. You hold on, I haven't found that yet." Oh dear, you could write a book about some of these characters. They don't do you any harm, you know. They really don't. They're very interesting. Very, very interesting. But anyway, let's have a look at verse number 27. Now, you know the background of this. This is the remarkable healing of Naaman the leper. Now, you know how Gehazi came and he offered to Naaman the different things. Sorry, not Gehazi, but the servant of the king came to the man of God and he wanted healing and for leprosy, that terrible, terrible problem. Now, I don't know whether it's right or wrong, but I've been told by those who are supposed to know that he had it right here in his forehead, just here, the leprosy, you see. Now, he thought that the man of God would come out and shake his hand over the place, and I don't know what he was looking for, lightning's flashing and thunder's roaring and what have you, and he went away in a rage, you see. And of course his servant said to him, "He didn't ask you to do a very hard thing. He just told you to go and dip 7 times in Jordan, you see." And he said, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all these waters? Can I not wash in them and be clean?" Now, I don't know whether you've ever been to the Jordan or not, but the Jordan is filthy. Absolutely filthy. And he didn't want to go down into that at all, you see. However, he didn't want to be obedient to what God wanted him to do. But the servants, well, they persuaded him. And he went back, and he went down into the pool 7 times, and the 7th time he came up, and his flesh came back like the flesh of a newborn babe. That was a very, very remarkable healing that he got at that time. I remember hearing a preacher one time, and this guy had the habit of picking up unusual titles for sermons. And he was preaching on Naaman the leper one night, and he called the sermon, "Seven Ducks in a Dirty Pond." Now there's one for you. 7 ducks in a dirty pond. And of course, you were thinking immediately about wee ducklings and that kind of thing. But he did go 7 ducks into the dirty pond, into the Jordan, and his flesh came like the flesh of a little child. However, he offered certain things to the servant of God, the man of God, and he wouldn't have them at all. "No, no, I won't touch a thing." And so Naaman and his escort, those that were with him, they left. But Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, he thought, "Well, I think maybe I could better myself here." So he went after him. And he told a bundle of lies. You read the story. I'm not going to go into it tonight. But he managed to get garments, and he managed to get money, and he brought them all back and hid them in his tent. But that was very soon exposed, very, very soon. And he was brought to book for what he had done by the servant of God, and very, very sternly rebuked. But more than that, the servant of the Lord said to Gehazi, "This man's leprosy will come to you, and it will be there for the rest of your life. You're not going to get healing the way he did." Now, it's what's said here that I want you to take note of. Have a look, please, at verse 27 of the chapter. It's the very last verse of the chapter. Verse 26 is an interesting verse. "And he," that's the servant of Christ, Elisha, "said unto him," listen to this, "went not my heart with thee?" That's a remarkable statement there. "When the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee, is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants?" Listen, "the leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper," now watch, "as white as snow." So there's a picture, friends, from snow of what sin can do. Now, for many, many years in the past, friends, I was very, very friendly with a dear lady called Miss Wallace, who came from a leper colony. I just cannot remember the country she was in. But she was 50 years there as a nurse, and she was never home once in all that time. She worked in this leper colony. And whenever she was just physically unable to go on, she came back and she lived in a residential home in Carrickfergus called Castle Rocklands. Now, I couldn't tell you for the life of me how I got to hear about her or know about her. I was thinking about that today, and I just wasn't able to remember it at all. But she used to get me down regularly because she would run meetings, and she never stopped seeking to win the lost. She kept at it. And she wrote tracts too. She wrote an excellent tract entitled St. Patrick's Friend. And in those days, I was down the south of Ireland quite a lot. And of course, you know who St. Patrick's Friend was. It was the Lord Jesus. And that was the way she worded it, St. Patrick's Friend. And I gave thousands of those out. I remember giving a copy of that tract one night to a nun in Salt Hill. And the next night she was back, and she sat over in a wall beside the open air where we were carrying on there. And when the meeting was over, she came over to me, and she said, very, very graciously, she said, "Sir, that tract you gave me, have you got any more of them?" I says, "I have." I said, "Would you like some more?" She said, "I would like enough to give one to every nun in the convent." Well, I said, "How many nuns are there?" She said, "There's 40 of us." Well, I said, "They're made up in bundles of 50. So I'll get you a bundle of 50. And I gave them to her. And I said to her, "Is your convent very far away?" "No." She said, "It's about 3/4 mile down the road there." Well, I said, "Look, I'll tell you what, I'll just walk down with you." And we walked together, and I had a bit of a chat with her. I daren't have done that in Northern Ireland. I'd have been hung to a lamppost somewhere for taking a walk with a nun. But it was a great conversation we had, and I often wondered about her and how things went. But this dear soul, Miss Wallace, she used to talk to me, and she used to tell me about the problems that these lepers faced. You see, and for example, if you took leprosy in the tip of your finger went white, white as snow, and gradually it ate its way back and back and back until by bit, by bit, by bit, your finger would fall off. And that would work its way gradually right up your arm. If you took it on your nose, for example, the nose would fall off your face. If you took it on your ear, the ear would fall off. There was no way they could stop it in those days. And she showed me some pictures which were horrific to look at. They really were, of some of the inflictions that some of these poor people had. And leprosy is a picture of how sin gnaws at the soul. You see, because we're told the wages of sin is death. That's inescapable. And it gnaws at the very body, soul and spirit of man until it brings him down to the horrors of a lost eternity. Terrible thing. But I think you can see there, and I'll not take it any further tonight, that he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. That's a picture of sin coming from leprosy, a picture of what leprosy can do. Now, I want to take you to something else. It's a promise from snow. Go to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, and let's come to a very, very famous gospel text. This is one that delights me just to get the opportunity to preach the gospel from when I do from time to time. It's an excellent verse. It's the Lord talking, of course, and whenever the Lord speaks, we do well to listen. Isaiah chapter 1 and the verse number 18. Now God is talking and he says this, "Come now." Now comes an invitation, now is a limitation. Come now. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. That man I was telling you about earlier, maybe he was looking forward till tomorrow. I don't know. But he's in eternity. Come now. An invitation and a limitation. Now here's a very interesting statement. "And let us reason together, saith the Lord." You see, friends, there's nothing unreasonable about God. Not a thing. But man is very unreasonable. And I have found that out time and time and time again. What the Lord is saying is this. Come on now, you've offended me. You've sinned against me. Let's sit down and work this out. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Now watch. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." Now, are you seeing there the lovely promise from snow? Though you're a scarlet sinner. You know, sometimes we hear people talking about sin being described in the Bible as black. It's not. Sin's never described black in the Bible. That's something that we have put to it. But sin is described here as scarlet. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, though they be red like crimson." Now, if you're ever going to quote it, friends, quote it right. I've heard so many people quote it like this. "They shall be as white as wool." That's not what it says. It says they shall be as wool. Not as white as wool. They shall be as wool. That's very, very interesting. But can you see a promise there? If you come to the Lord, you have come to the Lord, haven't you? You took the opportunity when the call went out. You came now when he said. You reasoned it all out with God. You accepted the Savior. And now that you have done that, a scarlet crimson sinner in the sight of God is whiter than the snow. That's a lovely, lovely term, isn't it? The wee hymn we sing, "Whiter than the snow, whiter than the snow." That's all I can remember. There it is. But anyway, I think you can see what's there. But let's come back to this bit. "They shall be as wool." You'll pardon again another personal experience that I had over the head of this. But this is a very, very interesting one. Way down in the village of Kirkcubbon down there in the Ards, where Ickes was born and brought up outside it, The first mission I ever had years ago was in the hall, a little mission hall in what's known as Black Hall Street in Kirkcaldy. The hall's not there anymore. It's away with it now, the roof's in and all the rest of it. And it grieves me at times when I drive past that just to see that, because I led my first soul to the Lord in there, in that hall. And she's been singing the gospel for the Lord ever since. And she does a lot of work on that line over in America. Now, I haven't been talking to her for quite a time, but she was the first one I ever had the joy of leading to the Savior. But there was a man there in that village at that time. And boys, was he a cursed customer. You know what I mean. Rough as ropes. But he was saved. And well saved. And one night, during the course of the mission, I spoke on this verse, you see. And he says to me, coming near the end of the verse, he was talking to me at the door, you see, but coming near the end of the verse, I had just said, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool, and I made very few comments. And if I'm being absolutely honest tonight, I would have to admit I wasn't quite sure what it meant. They shall be as wool. But this old guy picked this up. Now, when I say he was rough, boy, oh boy, was he cursed, as they call it down that country. I saw him one day, a travelling butcher came round. And he went out to this butcher and he bought a pound of frying steak. You see? And he lifted a square mouth shovel. You know what I mean by that? A big square mouth shovel. And he took it over to the tap and he washed it. That was his pan. And then he got a handful of grease. Now, I'm not talking about cooking fat. I'm talking about Duckham's grease, that stuff you put in the axle of a cart. And he melted that in the pan. And that's what he fried the steak in. And moaned all afternoon with the heartburn. It's any wonder. I was waiting for him to die, let alone moan. But that was the sort of character we're talking about. Never knew what was coming next. But anyway, he said to me, come you up to my farm, he said, on such a date. Forget how long it was, a couple of days or something. He says, I'll show you what you don't know. I said, fair enough. I'm always willing to learn. So I went up, and what I didn't know was that he was a sheep shearer. You see, I didn't know that. And farmers would have brought sheep to him, or he would have went to them. And this farmer had come with a flock of sheep that particular day, and he was getting the sheep sheared, you see. And I often think when a sheep gets sheared of all that wool of its back, I'm perfectly sure it's glad to get rid of it, you see. But this man looked at me and he said this. Now I said, you stand there and watch this. And keep in your mind, they shall be as wool. Keep that in your mind. I said, right. I don't know whether you've ever seen anybody shearing a sheep or not. Have you ever seen it done? Yeah. They get hold of the sheep and they put it between their knees some road or other and they hold on. And he started with this thing like hedge clippers or hair clippers or something. And he went round the sheep, and in no time at all, he had the wool of its back. Now he says, you watch. The sheep has four paws. And he held on to the wool first, and he put it down, and he rolled it some road. And then he tied the bits that came off the paws together to hold it all in one piece. And he lifted the wool and he put it under his arm. And then he let the sheep go. And it skipped away like lightning. So glad to get rid of that burden off its back. He says, do you see it, Shaw? I says, I do. I saw it right away. They shall be as wool. The wool became the property of the shepherd. And the wee sheep went out free. My sin became the property of Christ, and I go out free. They shall be as wool. Isn't that lovely? He took my sins and my sorrow. He bundled them up like that wool, if you like. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and he suffered and he died alone. "It is finished," said the Saviour. "Finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need. Tell me, is it not?" I wonder, brothers and sisters, are we still skipping like that sheep? Or has the spring gone out of our step? I remember preaching one time over in Birmingham. And I went along to this service where it was my responsibility to minister the word on the Lord's Day morning. And to my amazement, when I went in, I'm not racist or anything of the sort, I've had very happy times of fellowship with people of different skin colour. That doesn't bother me in the least. But I was the only white man in this building. The only one in it. So they took me up and they sat me down in the middle of the front seat. And what experiences that was that morning. I've never forgotten it. Everything was bang on when they started the meeting until they started to sway. You know the way they do when they're singing. You see, and they were bumping into me this way and that way. And I thought to myself, what am I going to do here? So the only thing I could do was sway with them. And that's what I done. And then I sang with them, you see. And then when it came to the offering, the pastor of the church who was there, he said, "No free will offering here. You can't tithe free will." First time I'd ever heard that. "You must give your offering unto the Lord." And he talked about the collection of the saints. Now what they done was this. They put wee plates here at the front. And whenever the congregation was singing a hymn, they all come up to give their offering. And they skipped up the floor while they were singing. And they skipped back down again. Well, I thought, I'm not trying that. I don't know what way I would get on trying that. But anyway, I mentioned something in the meeting. And I'm perfectly sure from memory it was that very thing that I've mentioned tonight. "They shall be as wool." And this wee woman was there. Sophie, they called her. Still remember her name. And when I was standing at the door, I don't know what kept her back. But Sophie was a good wee while of getting down to the door. Well, look. She came down to that door and she took her foot and she hit it a kick. And I thought she had knocked it off the hinges. And she let a hallelujah you would have heard in heaven. And she went out through that door, skipping and jumping with the joy of the Lord. Never seen a like it in my life before, you know. And the pastor said to me afterwards, he said, "Harvey, what am I going to do with that woman?" I said, "Brother, leave her alone. Just ask the Lord to send you another 99 of them. Do you the world of good." Do you know we're dead sometimes? We really are. Absolutely dead at times. As God's people. Sometimes we could do with a sofa or two. Coming into the meetings. Wouldn't do us a bit of harm. Now, I have one more thing and the time's away. I'll just read it and you can have about it. Have a look at it. A prayer from Snow. Now, go to Psalm 51. And verse 7. You see what's in these things that normally we would never think about. The things that's there. We've had a picture from Snow. And we've had a promise from Snow. And now we're coming to a prayer from Snow. Psalm 51. Now the background of this psalm, friends, a very serious one. You remember David got himself into a cartload of trouble with Uriah the Hittite's wife. And he became an adulterer, he became a fornicator, he became a cheat, he became a liar, and he became a murderer. Do you know something? It all started through a look. Just a look that he took where he shouldn't have been looking because he should have been out on the battlefield. But he didn't go. Somebody has said, you've probably heard me quote it, if you sow a thought, you'll reap an action. If you sow an action, you'll reap a habit. If you sow a habit, you'll reap a character. If you sow a character, you'll reap a future. If you sow a future, you'll reap an eternity. And you can see that in David. There's no doubt. The sword never left his door. from that day even until this, because God said it wouldn't. And it won't ever do until the Lord Jesus returns to reign. But this psalm, Psalm number 51, was written to the chief musician by David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. You remember Nathan came and pointed the finger, said, "Thou art the man." Of course, David was truly humbled and truly repentant, and I'm glad he was. And in verse number 7, look at this. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Now that's the only thing I know, or the only time I know, that whiter than snow occurs in the Bible. The only time I know. If you know any other time, then just tell me. But I'm not aware of any other comment in the scriptures where you get that. "I shall be whiter than snow." Boy, that's some brightness, isn't it? And it only comes when the Lord purges you and washes you. There's no other way. I meet so many people at times, depending on works and religion and all this caper. It's no good. None whatever. Let's just read the next verse. "Make me to hear joy and gladness, and the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." That's remarkable, isn't it? Very, very remarkable. I won't take it any further tonight, but I think you can see a prayer there from Snow. And it's maybe a very similar prayer to the one that you prayed the night you came to the Lord. That fellow who came to see me on Sunday night, I don't really know what he prayed, because he was in such a state. He was weeping his heart out, and I just let him weep his way to the Savior. I thought it was the best thing to do, because I knew that he was on the right lines, you see. And I didn't know what he had actually said to the Lord, but that doesn't matter. The Lord heard him. That's the main thing. And that makes all the difference. So, maybe God willing, next week, if all's well and we're spared and whatever, we'll maybe take a look at sweat in the Bible and see what it has to teach us, because there are very interesting lessons to learn. Now, I think maybe on Sunday morning I hopped down, I should have made a wee prayer. I don't know. I'll do it now anyway. And then if you have to pray, you do it too. All right? Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us tonight. We thank thee for thy word. Where on earth would we be tonight, Lord, without it? The entrance of thy word giveth light. Take what has been of thyself tonight and bury it in our hearts. Anything that has been of man, may it both be forgiven and forgotten. We now commit us to thee as we leave this house and ask for journeying mercies homeward. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Thank you very much for your attention, friends. Very much.